The gospel reading tonight is John 10, 1 through 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." The Gospel of the Lord.
Don't you just take such comfort in verse 6? This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Right? So I'm not the only one who has trouble understanding Jesus sometimes. If you've been with us, you know that we are looking at the I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John because we want to know more deeply who Jesus is. Whether we are someone who's exploring Jesus or if you've been a Christian for a while, the goal is the same. We want to more deeply know who Jesus is. And these I am statements are an amazing place to look because that's where Jesus introduces himself. So far, we've looked at two of them. I am the light of the world and I am the bread of life. And tonight, we actually come to two I am statements that are back-to-back. First, Jesus says, "I am the door of the sheep." And then literally in the next verse, right before we stopped in verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd." And so these ideas are kind of blended together, but we're gonna separate them out and look next week at I am the good shepherd. And tonight, just focus in on what does it mean that he is the door of the sheep. Now, when Jesus tries to say this for the first time, the people have a hard time following, and that's their question in 6. And then Jesus is gracious, and he tries to clarify it for them, but it can still be a little confusing. Like, what does it mean he is the door of the sheep? So let me do my best to help us understand tonight. I think it'll be helpful to break down the characters in Jesus' analogy to sort of figure out who's who and what's going on here. The first, most obvious in this character, in this analogy he's using, there are the sheep that are in the sheepfold. So imagine a Middle Eastern sheepfold that was outside, most likely a large one, where even maybe several flocks would come in together, and it was surrounded all around by rocks or wood or thicket of some kind to protect, and there was one entrance in and out, and this was the sheepfold. The sheep in the sheepfold are meant to represent the people who belong to God, okay? His people. Throughout, this is kind of a frequent image used in the Bible for the people of God. Think about Psalm 95. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand, right? It's a pretty familiar thing that we are called God's sheep. So if you belong to Jesus, that's you in this story. Secondly, there's a door into that sheepfold. Only one entrance for safety reasons, in and out. And Jesus is saying, that's him. He is the door in and out. So whoever is coming in and out must go through him. Okay? And we're going to get to the significance of all that that means. But probably the biggest question we have is, who are these people who aren't entering the sheepfold by the door, but are climbing in over the sides of the walls another way? Who are these people that Jesus calls thieves and robbers? So the other two were pretty clear. This is probably the key to the story of understanding what's going on. In context, these are the religious leaders of Jesus' day. These are the ones, and the Pharisees in particular. And what Jesus is saying is, you call yourselves leaders, you call yourselves shepherds of God's people, but you are false shepherds, and you are robbers and thieves. You don't enter through the door, that is through me, but you sneak your way into the sheep by another way, and you're a false shepherd. It's pretty in their face, right? Here's what Jesus is doing. Before he gets to the good news that he is the good shepherd, He is bringing an indictment against the current shepherds of his day. Before he gets to saying, listen, I am the ultimate shepherd of God's people, first he's going to say, no, let me tell you about the corruption of the current shepherds. They're false shepherds. And I love my sheep so much, I want to protect them. I'm putting up a new door. And you should only trust shepherds from now on who come through this door. Anyone who comes at you another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Don't listen to them. Don't follow them. I am the door of the sheep. Does that make sense? So before he gets to Good Shepherd, now he's bringing an indictment against the Pharisees in particular. So now that we have our bearings a little bit, let's dive in deeper into this text. And I want you to see three things tonight. Man, three things. That was awesome. Number one, a common condition. Number two, a far too common corruption. And then three, an uncommon care. Okay, a common condition, a far too common corruption, and an uncommon care. First, let's talk about a common condition in this text. See, this whole analogy of sheep and shepherds is making an implicit assumption that we need to make explicit. And it's this. That being a sheep in this world is perilous, and we need guides to help us. This is the assumption throughout this whole analogy of sheep and shepherds, is that being a sheep is a dangerous thing in this world, and we actually need shepherds, helpers, guides that will help us. This is what I'm calling our common condition. There are dangers. We are vulnerable, and we desperately need guides that will protect us and lead us. This was absolutely true of shepherds of sheep in Jesus's day. Think about it. There were dangers of attack from predators, of wandering and getting lost, of going the wrong direction and heading straight into danger, of eating the wrong thing and getting sick or dying, and on and on and on. Being a sheep was a pretty perilous thing. And sheep were absolutely dependent upon their shepherds to guide them, to protect them. To say, don't go over here. When they get lost, to go after them and to bring them back into the fold. Jesus is saying, this is what it's like for my people in the world. This is our common condition. We live in a perilous world on all sides, and we need guides to help us. Friends, I start here and I make this point because I'm not actually sure we believe this about our lives in this world. Or in particular, to believe this requires you to swim kind of upstream against the tide of our prevailing beliefs of our times, where truly the only guide we're supposed to have is ourselves. So David Brooks is a New York Times columnist, and he wrote a book recently called The Road to Character, where he outlines the fundamental shift, he says, that's happened in our culture over the last 60 years. It's a shift of what he calls the big me. Away from the little me and to the big me, where life is really all about me, centered around me. He gives some amazing statistics about this stuff. But he's saying, how do we account for this shift that's taken place in our culture that's all about the big me? Well, he says, Brooks says, one of those factors is that whereas we formerly trusted institutions and distrusted ourselves, now that's been turned on its head. And now we tend to distrust institutions. And for some, for good reason. Institutions have given us reason to distrust them. But in general, we distrust institutions and things outside of us. And truly, the only thing we do trust sometimes is ourselves. Listen to what Brooks writes. He says, the underlying assumptions about human nature and the shape of human life were altered by the shift to the big me. If you were born any time over the last 60 years, you were probably born into what the philosopher Charles Taylor has called the culture of authenticity. This mindset is based on the romantic idea that each of us has a golden figure in the core of ourself. There is an innately good, true self which can be trusted, consulted, and gotten in touch with. Therefore, your personal feelings are the best guide for what is right and wrong. In this ethos, the self is to be trusted, not doubted. Your desires are like inner oracles for what is right and true. You know you are doing the right thing when you feel good inside. The valid rules of life are those that you make or accept for yourself and that feel right to you. I know I am doing right because I feel harmonious inside. But something is going wrong, on the other hand, when I feel my autonomy is being threatened, when I feel I'm not being true to myself. As one of the characters in one of the High School Musical movies sings, the answers are all inside of me. All I've got to do is believe. Does that strike a chord with you? Jesus is saying right out from the get-go here, if this is going to come alive to you, you're going to have to believe that life as a sheep is perilous. And the answers are not actually all inside of you. You need guides. You need helpers. You need shepherds that can see things that you can't, that can say things that you need. And it might not always feel good, but it is, Jesus says, the pathway to safety and to pasture, or as he says later, life abundantly. Okay, so this is the starting point. We need to grapple with and embrace our common condition and to acknowledge that this is really difficult within our cultural moment right now, but to see this as the gateway to the blessings that follow. Life as a sheep is perilous, and we need guides. That's our common condition. But secondly, we see a far too common corruption. So think about this. If our common condition as a sheep is that life is perilous and that we need guides and shepherds to help us, then that makes the role of shepherds pretty important, right? But what happens when the shepherds themselves are corrupt? It's even a bigger deal, right? Because we need them. And this is the far too common corruption, that these shepherds, whose job it is to help the sheep, have themselves become corrupt. Now, to see this in this passage, you need a little bit of context, okay? When Jesus starts our passage, he says, "Truly, truly," which is indicating he's about to say something that's really important and that it's interrelation to what just happened before. So if we want to understand what's going on, you got to go back to chapter 9. And in chapter 9, there you see that Jesus heals a man who has been blind since birth. Friends, can you imagine that? This is an amazing act of compassion and mercy and power. Can you imagine seeing nothing but darkness your entire life until Jesus comes and restores your sight? And for the first time, you are seeing the sky and the trees and the face of God as he is standing there in the flesh in front of you. It's like it's this amazing miracle, and the whole town is stirred up by what Jesus has done. And they've heard all these rumors about Jesus that he might be the Messiah, and they're thinking, man, I think these miracles might be validating that he's actually the Messiah. But of course, the religious leaders oppose Jesus everywhere, and so they'll have none of this. And so they, the Pharisees, get involved. And first of all, they get all upset because Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath. And that's the day you're not supposed to do any work. Because how crazy is this? Jesus gives a man his sight. And the only thing they can see is the fact that he probably broke the Sabbath in doing it. Indeed, this man has received his sight, but the Pharisees obviously remain blind. And then they call the man in to interrogate him as to how this happened. The man who just received his sight. The formerly blind man simply tells his story. This is what Jesus did. He made a little mud, rubbed it in my eyes, said to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now I can see. All he does is tell the story, and they don't believe him. You believe this? The Pharisees don't believe him. They actually call the guy's parents in and say, we need you to validate that this guy has been blind since birth. We don't believe his story. Which is actually kind of interesting because everyone else in the city knew this guy. He was a well-known blind beggar in the city, and yet the Pharisees don't know him. And that's actually telling because this is what is behind Jesus' statement later, that the true shepherds actually know their sheep by name. So the Pharisees say one more time, all right, we believe you've been blind since birth. Now, your parents told us. One more time, tell us exactly how this happened. And all the man does is recount his story again. He says, listen, man, all I know is that I was blind, but now I see. And the Pharisees still don't believe him, and they start arguing with him. And again, all he does is just tell his story, and he holds to it, and he says, guys, I think this man actually might be from God. How else can he do the things that he does? And the Pharisees say, and I quote, you were born in utter sin, And would you teach us? And they cast him out. Friends, this is not how the religious leaders treat people of their own community. They say, basically, it was your fault that you were born blind because of your own sin. And how dare you lecture us? We're not sinners like you. And they throw him out of the synagogue. Folks, they excommunicate him. They throw him out of the community of God's people, just as he was actually restored to a life in that community that he had never known before. How cruel. Just as he had a powerful story to tell of God's mercy, and they throw him out. Guys, do you see the corruption? The Pharisees don't know this man. They don't believe his story. They verbally abuse him. They care nothing for him. They only care about Sabbath rules and their vendetta to discredit Jesus. See, the Pharisees have set themselves up as the door of God's people. We decide who's in and who's out, and you're out, man. And it's on the heels of this story that Jesus says, actually, no, I'm the door of the sheep, not you. I'm the door of the sheep. You are the ones who climb in by another way, and you are thieves and robbers. You rob me of the glory that I deserve for healing this man, and you rob people of the very help that they need. You've robbed this man of the safety of the protective community of God's people. See, you rob my honor, you hurt my people, and I've had enough. You're false shepherds and you're corrupt guides. Friends, listen, run from them. They only steal and kill and destroy. Do not listen to them. Do not follow them. Friends, the sobering and sad reality for us, too, is that many of us have fallen into the hands of corrupt shepherds. Whether they be parents, or coaches, or teachers, or pastors, it's those whose job was supposed to protect us and help us, but instead they used us and abused us. The Madison Metropolitan School District is dealing with a case right now of a beloved school teacher who has been charged with repeated abuse of one of his students. This can be overwhelming. But Jesus especially wants to address it here within the context of his church. The one place that should be like a sheepfold, where God's people can dwell secure without fear of any predators. And yet I have dear friends who have suffered greatly at the hands of ministers and pastors. I've watched the film Spotlight and the documentary The Keepers, and absolutely devastated by the corruption of those who are supposed to protect the flock of God. See, it's not even just these extreme forms of corruption. Because I've been wrestling with this all week, because this text, more than any other, is directed at me. It's directed at Danny. It's directed at anyone that calls themselves a shepherd of God's sheep. Jesus is saying the true shepherd is concerned first and foremost with the glory of Christ and the welfare of his people. But I've asked myself, is that my foremost concern? Am I doing this for the glory of Christ? Or am I doing it to try to join the ranks of the church planters who have established churches in really difficult places? In what ways do I try to rob glory from Christ? Do I really know you? Do I really care about you? Or am I just trying to use you to just prop up my ego or to do things that I need done in the church of a church plant? In what ways am I a corrupt shepherd? See, these are the questions I've been wrestling with all week. See, to one degree or another, we have all suffered from this far too common corruption. And I just want to acknowledge it. That so many people have rightly stepped away from church or have a difficulty coming to church because of an experience with corrupt shepherds. I know that to be true. And all I want to say right now is that I just want you to know how much Jesus cares. How much he cares about this. You see, when the blind man got cast out of the synagogue, guess what Jesus did? He went after him. He chased him down. He found him. He loved him. He welcomed him. And then he went after the corrupt leaders. He's like, I'm not going to stand for this. And you can be assured, friends, that he's doing the same for you. He seeks after you. He loves you. He cares for you. And one day he will take your suffering into his own hands. Jesus says elsewhere in the gospel, it would be better for a millstone to be tied around their neck and thrown into the heart of the sea than for the one who harms any of my vulnerable children. Jesus cares deeply. And that leads us to our last point. It's not only is there a common condition in this far too common corruption, but lastly, there's an uncommon care in this text. Friends, Jesus' uncommon care is all over this text. It's a special, unique, exceptional, incomparable care for those who have been wounded by corrupt leaders. You see his care in that he repeats the I am statement twice. He's not even satisfied just to say it once. He says it twice in verse 7 and verse 9. And you can't see this in the English, but in the Greek, each time when he says it, he repeats the personal pronoun at the beginning for emphasis. He says, I am the door of the sheep. See, Jesus is so bothered by the mishandling of his sheep, he cares so much about them, he's almost shouting, I am the door. And this kind of care has marked Jesus' ministry throughout. In Matthew 9:36, he says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. But Jesus doesn't just have compassion or express care. He actually takes action. He sets up a new door. See, the Pharisees had set themselves up as the door. We get to decide who's in and who's out, who's truly God's people and who's not. And Jesus dismantles that door and he puts up a new one. He says, I'm going to turn things upside down. I got a new door and I get to decide who's in and who's out. And guess what? Repentant and forgiven tax collectors and prostitutes, in. Self-righteous, religious people, out. Those who now truly see the Messiah, like this blind man, they're in. Those who are blinded by their own arrogance, out. See, Jesus puts up a new door to protect the sheep. And actually, the door is himself. See, in Jesus' day, the sheep were literally the door to the sheepfold. That one entrance I talked about to the sheepfold, it didn't have an actual wooden door or a swinging door. You know what the door was? The shepherd himself, who would lay across the entrance at night because the night was the most vulnerable and the most dangerous time. He would lay himself across the entrance of that sheepfold so that anyone who came in literally had to step over him. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, anybody that comes in and out of the sheepfold now has to go through me. And if anyone means any harm for my sheep, I will die before I let them hurt you. And that is indeed what Jesus does. He lays down his life for the sheep that he loves. He is the door, and the door is the shepherd. And we're going to get to that next week, and I can't wait. But do you see this radical, uncommon care that Jesus has for his sheep, for those who have been wounded at the hands of corrupt shepherds? Beloved sheep, you will never fathom how much Jesus cares for you. I know you doubt it. I know you question it because you're like me. You will never fathom how much Jesus cares for you, and especially the sheep that are wandering or lost, or the sheep that are in danger. He seeks and he finds those who are far away, and he completely protects those who are drawn in. See verse 9? I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. This is a picture of complete safety and flourishing. You literally have no fear of predators. You come in and out of the sheepfold without even any concern whatsoever. And you go out and you find the best pasture there is and the best grass there is. This is the image of flourishing, of shalom, of well-being in all of life, of safety. Jesus says, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. And you know where it's found? right here in the uncommon care of your shepherd. See, Jesus gives you himself as the ultimate shepherd, himself as the door, and this is the greatest gift, and we're going to talk about that next week. But you know what? He also gives you another gift. He also gives you the gift of true earthly shepherds. I don't want to diminish this. For as many of us that have suffered at the hands of corrupt shepherds, many of us also benefited from true shepherds who loved us and protected us and helped us and served us. Jesus says, there are real shepherds, and they you know them because they enter through the sheepfold, into the sheepfold by the door. That is, they come in through me. He says, true shepherds come in and go out through Jesus. That means they are fundamentally Christocentric. They're centered on Jesus. Everything they do points the sheep to Jesus. They don't seem to be caught up in their own glory, but in the glory of Jesus. They seem to care less about making a name for themselves and more about making a name for Jesus. They're not trying to be your Messiah. They're always pointing you to the true Messiah. Furthermore, you get the sense that they actually care about you. That they know your name. They want to know your story. They take a personal interest in you. They don't seem to have any other agenda or ulterior motive than just your well-being. See, these are true shepherds. And to them, the gatekeeper opens and allows them access to the sheep as the embodiment of Christ's care to them. I've been thinking about this all week. Like, what are the practical ways that Jesus still functions like a door today? To weed out the false shepherds and to allow the true shepherds in. And I don't think this is a stretch. I really think ordination is one of those ways. To be ordained, think about this. To be ordained in our denomination, which is the Presbyterian Church in America, the PCA, there's like five doors you have to go through. One, you have to be seminary trained. So there's a whole process, which is like a door that only allows through those who both show intellectual proficiency and also character proficiency. And then the next door is that you've got to come under care of a local church's leadership so they can evaluate you. And you come under care of our regional body, which is called a presbytery. And they watch you and they evaluate you. And then you got to do an internship, the equivalent of 1 year at 40 hours a week, so that people can watch you in action and evaluate you as a shepherd. And then if you get through all that, there's another door, and that you have to pass like five oral and written examinations to sit before a committee and then to stand before an entire presbytery of your peers while they ask you questions about your calling and your character and your competency. And then if you get through all of that, then they'll say, we will ordain you to the office of holy ministry. And yet, in that very service that you are ordained, this is the question that they will ask you. Have you been induced, as far as you know your own heart, to seek the office of the holy ministry from love to God and a sincere desire to promote his glory in the gospel of his Son? See, this isn't fail-safe, of course. But I sincerely believe that ordination is one of the ways Jesus continues to function as the door to his sheep, to only allow in the true shepherds. All right, in closing, today is Reformation Sunday, as we've mentioned throughout the service. This may mean a lot to some of you, and to others may not be that into it, and that's okay. It's important to us as a church because we do self-consciously identify ourselves within this strand of the Reformed tradition. Now, the Reformation was a movement that began in the 16th century that sought to reform some of the corrupt practices and teachings within the church. It was a protest movement. Therefore, the word Protestant. And there were people like Martin Luther and Ulrich Zwingli and later John Calvin who led these protest movements to some of the corruptions that they saw within the church itself. And the protest issue that sparked it all, that prompted Martin Luther to nail those 95 theses to the door of the church, was the sale of indulgences. You guys heard about this? Sorry, I'm going to nerd out with you for a little bit, but I think it's going to be worth it. Watch. In short, what the church was doing, the church needed money for the building of things like cathedrals. And so they started selling indulgences, which is basically a way for you to pay for your sins. I'm simplifying a little bit, But this was a way, instead of doing penance, you could pay a fee and obtain forgiveness. And then the practice even evolved to where you could pay a fee even for your dead relatives' sins who are suffering in purgatory. One of the monks that was sort of propagating the selling of indulgences is a guy named Johann Tetzel. And Tetzel created a jingle. Once a coin in the coffer rings, another soul from purgatory springs. A straight up manipulation. And the protesters protested. And they sought to recover the biblical doctrine of the once and for all payment of sins by Jesus and Jesus alone. But here's the thing. I think the Reformation was one of the largest historical moments of Jesus serving as the door of the sheep. You know how? Because life was perilous for a sheep back then. And you were absolutely dependent upon your shepherds. And especially so because you didn't have the scriptures in your own language. And so you were utterly dependent upon the shepherds to tell you the way of God, the way of life. And yet the shepherds have become corrupt. Not all of them, some of them. They were no longer Christocentric, where they no longer pointed to the finished work of Christ. They didn't enter through the door of Christ, but climbed in another way. They became thieves and robbers who robbed Christ of the glory of his complete salvation and robbed people of the truth and the comfort of their salvation. They used and abused and manipulated the sheep. And once again, just like he did in John chapter 10, God loves his sheep too much to allow this to continue. And so he raised up men to help reform the church, to rid it of corrupt shepherds and their corrupt practices. And friends, the church today, all across the world, is better off for it. You see, the Reformation itself was Jesus declaring once again, I am the door of the sheep. Amen? Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you that you know us. You are the good shepherd, and we are the sheep of your sheepfold. And you know us by name. Lord, teach us to know your voice and to follow you alone. Lord, for those of us who have had good shepherds in our life, we thank you for them. Thank you for mothers and fathers, for pastors, for those who mentored us and helped us. Lord, for those of us who have suffered at the hands of shepherds, Lord, would you have mercy upon us? Would you bring healing to us? Would you bring comfort? Would you bring renewal? And would you bring justice, ultimately, from your hands? Lord, thank you that you protect your sheep, that you love your sheep. And I pray if we leave with nothing else, that we would leave with how much you care for your people. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.